The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, we live on an island. The people of Britain are islanders, and we know what that means. But maybe some of you have felt that you have been living on your own little island for the last 3 months. Cut off from family and friends, restricted in your daily movements, isolated, imprisoned. Well, when we look at the last book of the Bible, we can see that the Apostle John had a similar experience. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, John tells us that he was on the island of Patmos, where he had a vision of Jesus. When John receives this vision, he doesn't receive it as a tourist, but as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. The Romans have put the apostle on the prison island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, says John. In other words, John has been so faithful to God's word that the Roman authorities consider him to be dangerous. John has faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus, and by doing so, he has made clear what the Roman emperor worship really is: a human-made cult, a false religion, a blasphemous system. That's why he is now imprisoned, locked away as a political offender on that rocky island, 50 kilometers off the coast of Roman Asia. That's the region that we call Turkey today. But you see, the Lord Jesus, who is the reason for John's suffering, doesn't leave him there on his own. No, Jesus appears to John in a vision. Jesus appears to John and Jesus assures him of who he is. Jesus is the king. He is the high priest and he is the judge of the world. He is the savior and Lord who is with his people all the time. But Jesus not only assures John of these great and comforting truth, no, he gives them something to do. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, says Jesus. Friends, each of these seven churches are real churches in real places, and they all face real challenges. Challenges that are different from church to church. And that's the reason why these seven churches are addressed individually. In chapters 2 and 3, we can find seven short letters, one for each church. And this morning, I want to look together with you at the last of these seven letters. We can find this letter, the letter to the church in Laodicea, in chapter 3 and verses 14 to 22. And this is how the letter to the church in Laodicea begins. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." These verses tell us something about both the sender and the receiver of the letter. First, about the sender. Like the other six letters, this letter is a letter by no one else but by Jesus himself. Yes, the Apostle John has written it down, but the risen and ascended Jesus told him in a vision what to write. And Jesus describes himself here as the Amen. "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness," he says. The word Amen means "so be it." It's a phrase which affirms truth. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 16, God is called the God of the Amen. The God of the Amen who will create a new heavens and a new earth in which his people will live. What Jesus is saying here then is that he is indeed God who is totally true and totally reliable. He is the faithful one. He is faithful. He is the faithful one whose words are utterly trustworthy. He is the perfect witness. He, Jesus, shows the truth about God's character and purpose like no one else. Furthermore, Jesus describes himself here as the ruler of God's creation. With this phrase, Jesus stresses that he has supreme authority over all creation. The sender of this letter is the Lord over all that he has made. All things came into being through him. And that means he is also superior to all the other earthly and spiritual forces and powers in the universe. Jesus is the ruler over everything. Brothers and sisters, this is the truth about Jesus that stands at the head of this letter. But there is also some information about the receiver of this letter. The letter is addressed to the angel, that means to the leaders of a church. And this church is located in the city of Laodicea, which was one of the richest commercial centers in the world at that time. The city of Laodicea was particularly famous for banking and the production of clothing. Most of the clothing was made of black wool, which people got from a special breed of black sheep. The city was also known as a center of medical excellence. The medical school in the city of Laodicea was famous for the development of an eye ointment, which could improve people's eyesight. Finally, the city of Laodicea was also a strongly independent-minded city. In the year 61 AD, Laodicea had been hit by a terrible earthquake. Its citizens, however, were so confident and proud that they refused any financial help from the Roman emperor. They were determined to rebuild the city at their own cost, and that's what they did. Friends, that was the city the Christian congregation was part of. A rich, successful, famous, proud, and self-confident place. Let's read on and see what Jesus has to say to the Christians in that city. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Brothers and sisters, it's interesting that this is the only one of the seven letters that contains no commendation at all. Instead, the church in Laodicea receives the strongest condemnation of all the seven churches. We can find Jesus' charge against the Christians of Laodicea in verses 15 and 16. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The Christian church in Laodicea is lukewarm, says Jesus. That's their problem. They are neither cold nor hot. They are lukewarm. So what does Jesus mean by that? Well, sometimes people say that Jesus is talking about feelings here, about a lack of enthusiasm. But that's not actually the case. By using the term lukewarm, Jesus is making use of a well-known feature of the city of Laodicea. You see, the city's increase both in population and wealth had created a big problem for them. There was a shortage of water. Well, in Scotland, we don't really know that problem, though that might change in the future. However, we know something about water management in this country. Scottish Water operates 29,000 miles of water pipes which supply us with drinking water of the highest quality. Now, you may be surprised to hear that the people of Laodicea had a similar system in place. They had built an aqueduct, a kind of pipeline, but unlike the water pipeline that we use, this pipeline was made of huge hollowed stone blocks. It brought water from the hot springs, which were located about 6 miles away from the city, to the city. When the water entered the pipeline, it was extremely hot. However, when it arrived in the city, it had become lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. So what's wrong with lukewarm water then? Well, in ancient times, hot water was used for washing and medical use, while cold water was used for drinking. Lukewarm water, however, wasn't useful for any of these purposes. Lukewarm water was good for nothing. And now we can see why Jesus is using this phrase here. When Jesus is calling the church in Laodicea lukewarm, he is saying to them that they are actually good for nothing. When he's calling them lukewarm, he is saying to them that they are totally useless. Just as the city of Laodicea has no healthy water which can quench people's thirst, water which serves a purpose, so the church of Laodicea is acting in a way that serves no purpose at all. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is criticizing the behavior of the Christians. He's criticizing their deeds here. Jesus is concerned with the church's attitudes, the church's values, their decisions. He's concerned with the lifestyle of the church members. And what he sees, he doesn't like. The ministry of the church and the lifestyle of the Christians in Laodicea make him sick. But what is it that Jesus dislikes in particular? We can find an explanation in verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The problem of the Christians in Laodicea was that they had taken on the character of the city in which they lived. Remember what I said earlier about the city. Laodicea was a wealthy city, full of confidence, of self-confidence, full of pride. And the Christian congregation had become exactly like that. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. The church in Laodicea had become victims. They had become victims of their materialistic philosophy that dominated the city life. Their main concern was success, money, and wealth. Now, we're not told what that looked like in detail, but it's not too difficult to imagine. Maybe they had a big church building with a luxurious interior. Maybe they celebrated big parties with expensive food and drinks. And probably they had a big bank account too. They were popular customers with the banks in Laodicea. In human terms, the Christians in Laodicea were rich and successful. In human terms, they had made it. They were safe and respected, and they were proud of it. But you see, their pride had redirected their focus from eternal issues. They had become indifferent to spiritual realities. At the end of the day, they believed that they didn't need God anymore. They didn't need his help. They didn't need his protection. They didn't need his guidance. They didn't need his forgiveness. They didn't need a thing from him. They had it all sorted out. But the Lord Jesus tells them what their real situation is. In his eyes, in the eyes of God, they are anything but rich and sorted. In the eyes of the Lord, they are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, they are spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Friends, do you know churches like that? Have you come across churches where Jesus, the source of all true wealth, splendor, and vision, cannot be found anymore? Have you come across churches which are spiritually bankrupt? Churches which are almost bursting with self-confidence? Churches which are so success-driven and obsessed with numbers that they think they have to share their achievements with everyone? When you visit their websites, they tell you that they are growing, thriving, vibrant churches. And even in the biggest crisis this country has seen in decades, some of these churches are keen to stress that they are now reaching thousands of people through their online services and Zoom meetings. If these churches were made of chocolate, they would eat themselves. Well, what is true of a church, of a whole church, can also be true of individual believers. Yes, as a Christian, I can easily lose the plot. I give in to pride and I fall for the religion of materialism. I buy into the ideas that success and health and wealth can give me true happiness. And before I realize it, I've lost sight of the true source of joy, Jesus Christ. Friends, there are Christian people who have gone off track a long time ago, but they're very good at keeping up the appearances. They put up a good show, but in the eyes of the Lord, they are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In the eyes of Jesus, they are lukewarm. They are spiritually bankrupt. They are lukewarm, spiritually bankrupt pretenders. The church in Laodicea was full of such lukewarm, spiritually bankrupt pretenders. Lukewarm churches like that rely more and more on the generosity of their members, on the donations that they receive, than on the living God. They rely more on the statistics, on the numbers. Churches like that are proud because of the many activities that they run, and they congratulate themselves on being better than other churches. In churches like the one in Laodicea, pride and complacency are tangible. And there comes the point in Laodicea-style churches when they think that there is no need to rely on God anymore. Friends, just as individual Christians can become nominal Christians, Christians in name only, so churches can become nominal churches, churches in name only. And that is a dangerous thing. This is what Jesus has to say to nominal Christianity. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, let's make no mistake here. Jesus doesn't delight in nominal Christianity. He doesn't delight in Christians who have bought into the destructive philosophies of the world, whether it's materialism or its Christianized version, the prosperity gospel, the gospel of success. Jesus doesn't delight in Christians who are Christians in name only. He doesn't delight in churches which are churches in name only. He doesn't like what he sees behind all that pious language and all the wonderful programs. In his eyes, lukewarm Christianity, neither hot nor cold, is nominal Christianity. And as such, it is wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Lukewarm Christianity is a bankrupt religion. Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself the question, what is it then that Jesus delights in? What is it? Well, Jesus delights in Christians who are concerned for his presence in their lives. Jesus delights in Christians who show concern for the truth of biblical teaching. Jesus delights in Christians whose concern is the devotion of their hearts and the warmth of their fellowship. Jesus delights in Christians who show integrity in their daily lives. Jesus delights in Christians who have a heart for the lost, who have a passion for those who don't know him as their Lord, who don't know him as their Savior. Jesus delights in Christians who take their mission, the mission of the church, seriously, and they make disciples of all nations. Jesus delights in Christians who care for the poor, for the sick, for the lonely, for those on the margins in their communities. Jesus delights in Christians who stand up for justice and who work for peace. Jesus delights in Christians who strive to be good husbands, good wives, good parents, good daughters and sons. Friends, these are the marks of true Christianity which Jesus delights in. The love of God and the love of our fellow men and women. What Jesus wanted to see in Laodicea was true Christianity and not a fake version, which he calls poor, blind and naked. And so he opened up in front of the believers there in Laodicea. He opened up in front of them a way that could lead them away from false Christianity to a true Christian life. And we can find that way in verses 18 and 19. This is what Jesus says. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This, friends, is the remedy that Jesus offers here. This is God's mercy that he offers. Please note that Jesus offers his mercy because he still loves the Christians. He still loves the people in the church in Laodicea. He loves them and he wants to restore their relationship with him. Now Jesus offers them something that the city of Laodicea, with all their wealth and splendor, cannot offer. He offers them something that only God can give. And to make that point, he refers to the three things the city is famous for. The city is rich because of all its gold and silver stored up in their banks. But Jesus can make them, who are spiritually poor, truly rich. He can give them true faith. The city is also famous for producing black woolen robes. But Jesus can clothe them who are spiritually naked with white clothes, that the clothing of the heavenly kingdom. The white clothing stands for the righteousness which Jesus can provide. He can make them spotless. He can make them right with God. Because that's what he died for on the cross. To pay for their sin and reconcile them with the Heavenly Father. Finally, the city of Laodicea is famous for healing blind people with a special ointment from the medical school. But you see, Jesus can give them who are spiritually blind true spiritual insight. He can help them to see the world from God's perspective. He can help them to gain something of God's wisdom. Now that's Jesus' offer of mercy to the church in Laodicea. And all they need to do is to accept that offer. All they need to do is to turn to him and to invite him into their lives. We can find that invitation of Jesus at the end of verse 19 and verse 20. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Brothers and sisters, be earnest and repent. Be earnest and repent. In other words, stop trusting in success and stop trusting in money. Put your trust in the Son of God once and for all. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, one thing about this picture of the door that Jesus is using here is often missed. Jesus is actually outside the church, knocking for entrance, calling for repentance. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, once crucified for sinners like you and me, is standing in the street outside the very church for which he died. Jesus is exiled from the church which bears his name and which is his true home. The Christians in Laodicea had thrown Jesus out of his own church. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? Jesus is requesting permission from the people in the church of Laodicea to enter and to have fellowship with them. Jesus is requesting permission to enter and to have fellowship with those who belong to him. Tell me, people of Sentis, where is Jesus? Is he with us in sight, or is he somewhere outside? Have we as a church excluded him and now he is knocking on our door? Or have you excluded him, maybe for years, and now he is knocking on the door of your heart? Can you hear Jesus knocking this morning? Can your ears hear what the Spirit is saying to us as a church, what he's saying to you in the midst of the corona pandemic? So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Friends, if you open our door, Jesus will come in and he will fill the church with life. This is the good news for lukewarm Christianity. This is the good news for lukewarm churches and for lukewarm Christians. This is good news for all who have excluded the Savior of the world. He is still knocking on the door of their hearts. And maybe he's knocking on your heart's door this morning, calling you, warning you, inviting you. Friends, what Jesus offers us this morning, no one else can give. He offers us a saving faith. He offers us faith that perseveres even in the most difficult times that we're going through right now. He offers us true forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace with God. He offers us spiritual insights that help us to see the world as God sees the world, as the world really is. Tell me, is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart? Is he knocking on the door of your heart? And if so, will you let him in? Can it be that after years of keeping Jesus out of your life, he could be in one step over the threshold and in the center of your life? Can it be that after years or month of playing the role of a believer, Jesus is calling you to become one? Can it be that Jesus is calling you right now? Listen how the Lord finishes his letter. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, what started as the fiercest of the seven letters ends in love. What started as the fiercest of the seven letters ends in love here. It ends with a promise for the future. It's Jesus' promise of eternal joy and glory to those who prevail. Yes, we might currently sit on our little Patmos Island in Edinburgh or elsewhere, but a great reward will be waiting for us when Jesus returns. The Lord will give us the right to sit together with him on his throne. This is the promise we need to remember every day when we are confronted with the brokenness of this world, when we are confronted with sin, with pain and suffering, with loneliness and death and disappointment. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. This, brothers and sisters, is the promise of Jesus upon which we can live and die. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.